This is the third and final study in the series on the man of Romans 7. I was really naive to think that I could present in one study when I contemplated giving the study on the man of Romans 7, of giving it in just one brief overall picture, because the material is covered in both Romans 7 and 8. Really, there shouldn't be a chapter break there. And so now, as we study the final aspects of the man of Romans 7, let us turn to the book of Romans and notice there in the 8th chapter that into the experience of the man of Romans 7, Paul introduces another element of salvation that he has not discussed prior. And that's the matter of hope. In the 24th verse of the 8th chapter, he says, "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for?" We are saved by hope. Now, hope and faith are very closely allied. You know the definition of faith in Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Thus, faith lies at the basis of the thing, the substance of things hoped for. There's the hope, the expectation. But faith holds and makes real that hope until hope is realized. Faith, the hearing of the Word of God, makes real our hope. In other words, we have a hope in the coming of the Lord, the hope in the second coming of Christ. How do we know and how can we be sustained by that hope? Because the Word of God says in the words of Jesus, "I will come again." Faith in the Word makes sure that hope. Now then, how is this hope related to the experience of the man of Romans 7? First, let us review a bit of the experiences seen by Paul. Going back to the 7th chapter, let us notice first the 21st verse, Romans 7:21. He says, "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." This King James Version is not an exact translation out of the Greek. Let me read it to you and give you the background as far as the actual Greek wording is concerned here in Romans 7:21. He says, "I find." Out of the previous experience that he enumerated here, notice the 19th and 20th verses. "The good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." He says, "I find then a law." And the Greek is, "I find then the law." When in me willing to do good, the evil is present with me. Now, when Paul uses the expression law, whether he refers to the law of God, the Ten Commandments, or whether he refers to a law of life, he means that law is something that is real. We don't speak of a law of gravity, for there's only one law of gravity, and we use the expression the law of gravity. And so here's Paul is speaking about a specific law that he finds at a time when he would do good. He says, "I find then a law that when I would do good, I would be doing good, I would be seeking to do good, evil is present with me." Now his mind, his intent, has not changed. Notice the next verse. "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." I do not intend to yield. I do not intend to go backwards. I still delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I find then that in seeking to carry out that desire of my heart, the inward man, I find that evil is present with me. And then he says in the 23rd verse, "I see another law." I see another law. And it's interesting how it's defined. Heteron. Not alas, See, there are two words for other in the Greek. Heteron is different and distinct and not on the same level with. Alles is different but on the level with. He says, I see another law, heteron, not on the level with the law that I delight in. The law of God after the inward man. Not that kind of a law. Another law, heteron law, a lower law. In my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. He says, this law in my members is ever with me. I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but here's this other law operating and working, bringing me into captivity. And this is the basis of the wretchedness of our human experience. It is this law, as real as any law of God, on the positive side, which we as Adventists are very reluctant to recognize. But this law that Paul is speaking of has operated ever since the entrance of sin. Go back to Genesis. Turn to Genesis, the 5th chapter. And notice there in the 3rd verse, and Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in the image of God after the likeness of God. Is that what it says? No, it says that he begot a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. Call it what you will. This great law of human inheritance, the law of heredity, whatever you call it, whatever name, it leads to frustration. The great law of human heredity, or the law of human existence. Adam begot a son in his own likeness after his own image. You know, Jeremiah recognized it. Turn to Jeremiah, the 10th chapter, in verse 23. Jeremiah 10, 23. Here he cries out, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Why our reluctance then to recognize this fact that's recognized by prophet, that's recognized in the very law of our very existence, that it's not in man that walketh to direct his steps? Why is it? Well, Jeremiah also tells us the answer. The 17th chapter and the 9th verse. The heart. The heart of man. Deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now God promises to give us a new heart. And you want to know the surest evidence to know whether you have a new heart? The surest evidence that you can know whether you have a new heart when you see yourself as you are. When you see yourself as you are, you have the surest evidence that you have a new heart. You are not being deceived. What's the problem with Laodicea? They are self-deceived. They do not realize the desperateness of the situation and the law that holds them bound. That's in their members. You see, Paul tells us in Romans 8, and we're going to note it in just a moment, God has placed all creation subject to this futility. In other words, He did not alter the result of sin. For the creature was made subject to vanity. Romans 8:20. The creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope. Now let me read it to you literally from the text, the Greek text. For the whole human race was subjected to frustration, not voluntarily, but because of the one who subjected in hope. God at the very beginning of sin subjected the creation to this futility in hope. We are prisoners of hope. We are saved by hope. Christ came to set the captives free. You'll turn to the prophecy, the messianic prophecy of the work of Christ in Isaiah the 61st chapter. You'll find in the very first verse the picture there. Isaiah 61 verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Now Jesus used this very scripture in His home church. If you'll turn to Luke the 4th chapter, and you'll see how He used it and the results. Luke the 4th chapter, beginning with the 16th verse, when Jesus returned to His hometown church. And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as His custom was, He went in the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." He closed the book and sat down and said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Those there that day who sensed no need to be delivered did not realize the captivity in which they were found in, sought to kill Him. They wanted to take Him out and push Him over a bank, because they did. Now this deliverance Paul sets forth in Romans the 8th chapter. Let's go back to the 8th chapter of Romans and notice beginning with the first verse. And I'm going to read the first and second verses of Romans the 8th chapter. I'm going to omit a phrase that was found down in the fourth verse, because it's been interpolated back into this verse in some text. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. There is therefore no condemnation. I am freed from condemnation in Christ Jesus, no longer under the dominion of sin. But even though there are in my members still the law of sin and death, the law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus hath freed me from that, so that it does not become operative in my life and my experience, providing, and we'll notice the provisos that are made. Now, if you think that the law of sin and death in your members is no longer existent now, just for a couple days, divorce yourself from God. Don't study His Word. Don't pray. And tell me what happens. That which is in the members rises up and controls once more the life. But that which is in Christ Jesus frees me from that dominion so long as I am in Him. But how? How does it mean to be in Him? Notice the 14th verse of Romans 8. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. What is the Spirit of God doing? He's leading us out of captivity. He's leading us out of bondage. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. These individuals then that are led by the Spirit of God, being so led, have what Paul calls the first fruits of the Spirit. And what are they waiting for? Notice in Romans the 8th chapter now, verses 22 and 23. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. But not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. What's he saying? The whole creation is groaning, travailing in pain. The whole creation is under sin. Even we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. What are we waiting for? We're waiting that this house, this thing, this body that we received from Adam, ceases to be. And the body which is of Christ becomes ours to be part of that mind which He has given us now. In other words, the struggle is not ended. Even we groan within ourselves. You mean to tell me you have no more travail? You have no more problem with sin? Who is going to tell me that as soon as they accepted Christ as a Savior, they have no more struggle with sin? Can anyone make that testimony? Absolutely not. We are constantly in a struggle, in a conflict with evil. But the being led by the Spirit is a daily experience. What did Paul say? I die daily. What's going to deepen? Our repentance. Now, what's repentance? What is repentance? Sorrow for sin. What does it mean then? At every advanced step, my repentance will deepen. My sorrow for sin will deepen. What does it mean? The consciousness of sin becomes more vivid. And I want it out of my life. I'm struggling with it. I want it to be away. At every advanced step in our Christian experience, our repentance will deepen. We shall know that our sufficiency is in Christ alone. That's not a naughty word. That's not a naughty word. Too much in Adventist circles today, the concept of alone or only is a naughty, naughty word. But that's not so. We shall know that our sufficiency is in Christ alone and shall make the apostles' confession our own. The apostle. Who was the apostle? It happens to be in this instance the apostle Paul. The apostle Paul, who had seen the Lord in the Damascus way, who had gone into missionary journeys and had given his entire life in service, in works more abundant. If anybody had royal to glory in works, he more. But it says that every individual that's making progress in the Christian way will make the apostles' confession their own. Now, what are you going to confess? I read from Acts of the Apostles, page 561, and these are the words. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Let me tell you, our Christian experience day by day would be far different if we prayed the Apostles' Prayer each morning. I know that in me, O Lord, that is in my flesh, there's no good thing, and then where will I turn? I will realize that my sufficiency is in Christ alone, and my dependence will deepen at every step of advance. And this is what he's talking about here, that we who have the first fruits of the Spirit. In fact, this was the apostle's message all through his epistles. Notice what he says in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, beginning with the 6th verse. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. All right, here it says, the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. has shined where? In our benighted hearts. To give what? The knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so therefore, once that happens, I have that treasure now in holy flesh. No, for we have this treasure in what? Earthen vessels. And what are these earthen vessels? In the likeness of man. In the image of Adam. Fallen. The treasure in earthen vessels, wherein Paul says there is the law of sin and death. Why do I still have the treasure in earthen vessels? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus Christ might be made manifest in our body. That's what Paul talked about. Then let's notice what he says to the Philippians. Turn to Philippians, the 3rd chapter. Let's begin noticing in the 8th verse, his testimony. He says, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, the failures, the struggles, the things that I wouldn't want to do, I did. The things that I would like to do but didn't do, I press those things behind. And reaching forth into the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of Christ, of God in Christ Jesus." And now notice what he says. "Let us therefore, as many as be what? Perfect. Be thus minded." You want to be perfect? Then be thus minded. Paul says, "I haven't apprehended, I haven't attained it, but I press forward, forgetting the things which are behind, to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, and then as many as be perfect, be thus minded." And now we come to a question. Does this mean that the hope of righteousness by faith, and let's notice the text, turn to Galatians 5:5, and then we'll finish our question. Galatians 5:5. "For we through the Spirit," here we have the first fruits of the Spirit, "for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." Now let's put the question. Does this mean that the hope of righteousness by faith must wait? "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God," they are what? The sons of God. They are! Notice the 16th verse. "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Then what does the 19th verse mean? "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." Now, if we are, what are we waiting for? Are there two sonships? Well, let's take a look at that 19th verse and a couple translations, and I think that gives the force of the original text. I'm going to read you 1 Phillips. "The whole creation is on tiptoe to see the wonderful sight of the sons of God coming into their own." Ah, the picture. The creation is on tiptoe, looking, scanning the horizon for the sons of God to come into their own. Let me read you the revised version. The standard version, revised RSV. For the creation waits with eager longing the revealing of the sons of God. Now, if we are the sons of God, then why is the whole creation waiting for a fuller revelation? Now, here is where the uniqueness of Adventism was to come to the fore. In other words, to the Advent movement, God gave an answer to that question. And we have betrayed that trust. We have perceived the significance of what God intended the Advent movement to carry and to bring forth before the world. For here is an apparent contradiction. I say apparent. Emphasis on apparent. We are the sons of God if we're led by the Spirit. But the creation is scanning the horizon on tiptoe, looking for a manifestation of the sons of God that's a hope. A hope. Now, what's the answer? Notice verses 26 to 27 of the 8th chapter. And may I put in here parenthetically, in every study that I have listened to, and you know this matter of the man of Romans 7 is quite a controversial issue and has been so in Adventism for some time, and individuals all over have been talking about the man in Romans 7, but you know they always stop at about verse 16 and 17. I have yet to hear a study that goes on and takes the whole picture. And it's a failure to take the whole picture that causes our difficulties. Now let's notice what it says in verses 26 to 27. Not that they won't read these verses. That's not the point. It's that they will not read them in context of the setting of what the message is in Romans 8. Notice now. Likewise. See, we've been led by the Spirit. Now it goes on. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Now let's stop at that point, and then we'll come back to it. This word infirmities, asthenia, is the same word that's found in Matthew 8, 16 and 17. So hold your place here and go to Matthew 8, 16 and 17 and see what you find. Matthew 8, 16 and 17. When the even was come, they brought unto him Jesus many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. When Jesus came in humanity, what did he take? Our infirmities. The very thing that we have in our nature, the weaknesses of the very nature that's ours, the flesh, in which there's that law of sin and death, he took it. Inasmuch as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he likewise what? Took part of the same. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh. Now it says here, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Who's going to make the intercession? The Spirit. And he that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints. And that word is the holy ones, according to the will of God. It is the Spirit that maketh intercession for the holy ones, according to the will of God. Now, let us put this together before we go any further. We need to ask ourselves a very important question. Now, Christ took upon him our infirmities. And the very definite word indicates that these are the things that we have. Now, we have to answer a question. why did Christ succeed with our infirmities and we constantly fall, though led by the Spirit? Now, isn't that the fact of life? Christ in our infirmities, did He fall? Did He make a mistake? Did He sin? No! He took the very infirmities that we have. He came under the great law of heredity. Right? But He didn't fall. Now, why didn't He fall and we fall? Turn to John 3:34. John 3:34. For whom God has sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. What did he have? The Spirit without measure. Now one other text. John 6:27. Jesus said to this multitude that had been fed, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Him hath God the Father sealed, and sealed with what? The Spirit without measure. Grieve not the Spirit of God whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. I repeat again, and this is an important fact that we need to understand. While there's evidence that the Spirit of God is being withdrawn from the earth and all the crime and everything that you hear and see, the Spirit of God is not going to be withdrawn from His people, but it's going to be given to them that are sealed without measure. And this we need to understand. The very infirmities over which we have groaned, the Spirit helpeth. Isn't that what it says? Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Again, that's an interesting word, helpeth. In fact, it's probably one of the longest Greek words that are in the entire New Testament. It's almost like the name of Isaiah's son. And you've seen that over there in Isaiah. The word is sunantilambanomai, and it's only used twice in the New Testament. Here in Romans 8 and in Luke 10:40, where Martha came to Jesus and said, you have Mary come out here and help me. Get involved together. The Spirit helpeth our infirmities. He gets involved together with us. Can you understand then what it means in Mark the 13th chapter where it says when we're called to witness before the courts of the land or before councils, don't premeditate, because when you open your mouth, who's going to speak? The Holy Spirit is helping our infirmities, deeply involved with. When there is nothing left but heaven and prayer, and wondering if our names are there, the Spirit of God's going to say, child of God, follow me. I'll guide thee home. And why is this possible? And why is this help extended to us? This is done because of the divine intercession of the great high priest in the final atonement. And that's what the final atonement is all about. The Spirit of God without measure for the holy ones, that they may be helped and kept in their infirmities. All creation is scanning the horizon, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. All right, in Leviticus, the 16th chapter, notice the 16th verse. This is speaking of the high priest on the Day of Atonement. And it says here that he shall make an atonement for the holy place. In the 16th chapter, this means the most holy. And he says there that he's going to make the atonement for the uncleanness of the children of Israel because of their transgressions and all their sins. All right, what is involved in the atonement, or at least one aspect of the atonement of the most holy place? Two things: the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and in all, and because of all their transgressions and all their sins. All their sins, all their transgressions have all been recorded there. As they've sinned, it's been written down. They've made confession. They have evidence of the fact that the penalty, they had faith in the penalty that's been paid. But that blood was never taken in. It was poured in the horns of the altar in the court. I put on the horns of the altar of the court and poured at the base. The priest ate a part of that victim. Only the record's in there, and so now he, the high priest, goes in. But I want you to think a moment. The first entry of the high priest with blood was what? The first entry of the high priest with blood. Now, he went in with incense. The first entry with blood was what? The blood of the bullock for himself and for his house. And who does the high priest represent? Christ, the bullock. The largest offering that could be presented, that was ample to cover everything. Christ, the high priest, went in with the offering of himself. Hebrews tells us he offered himself on the cross. So the first thing is the blood for himself that he offered and for his house. His house. If ye be Christ, then are ye the house. All right, that goes first. The next thing, he brings the blood of the goat, the Lord's goat. That's the second entrance. Oh yes, God himself will provide a sacrifice. So in Christ, both his sacrifice and God's sacrifice was one on the cross of Calvary. The blood went in, the blood went in. Now, let us notice now that it says the sins and the uncleanness. But when is the uncleanness going to be taken care of? Let's notice Leviticus 16 further. The 19th verse. And he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it. This is the altar in the court. With his finger 7 times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. Note now the difference. He went into the most holy place because of the sins and the uncleanness. But what only was taken care of? The sins and the transgressions. The uncleanness was still out here. Recognized, but out here. Their uncleanness. It's the uncleanness that caused them to sin. Now he comes out and he cleanses the altar of their uncleanness. But what does he do it with? Notice the 18th verse of the 16th chapter. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. There was a mingled blood. The blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat was mingled in the cleansing of the uncleanness of the children of Israel at the altar of the court. The last act of the atonement. The last act on the Day of Atonement before the whole thing is brought to an end. Now this cleansing is further illustrated in the Scriptures. Turn to Zechariah, the 3rd chapter. Zechariah 3. Beginning there with the 1st verse. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. Filthy, unclean. Notice the 4th verse carefully. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. Now, let me ask you some questions as you've looked at those verses. Who took the garments off? Joshua? He said, those that were standing by, his servants and so forth, take them off of him. He was laid naked before the Lord. Then what did the Lord say? I will put the garments upon thee. I will give thee a change of raiment. I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. Let me tell you this. The only thing that Joshua did was to be willing to have the garments taken off and to be naked. And how many of us would like to appear naked before the Lord, let alone a human being? But it's going to require that we're going to face up to our nakedness and the realization that we're naked before we can get the change of raiment. Thou knowest not that thou art naked and miserable and poor and blind. We are deceived by the deceitfulness of our hearts, when in reality, we need to recognize that only our surety and our security and our sufficiency is in Him alone. I will cause thine iniquity to pass from thee. I will give thee a change of raiment. Only as the blood of the offering provided by Christ the High Priest in His willingness to die in the blood of the Father and giving Him, only that blood mingled could come out and cleanse the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And this is what's going to be all about in the final atonement. And this is what we need to know and that we need to understand. You do not remove the garments. You are, however, willing to have them removed. And that's the whole picture and the whole issue. Turn with me now to Romans, the 8th chapter, once more. And let's begin reading again at the 26th verse. Likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. For He searcheth the hearts. For he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And may that be our experience.